little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Welcome, Talk Catholic, the website.com. Your host, Tim Kilcoyne. No agendas here, just the straight and narrow. Through Mary to Jesus, the Catholic faith proclaimed and preserved. Hope to see you here every week.
Talk Catholic with Tim Kilcoyne, and we'll be at our book review in just a little bit. Professor Edward Sree's Who Am I to Judge? And then I'd like to also share a little bit more wisdom from the great Bishop Athanasius Schneider regarding the last 3 years in an interview that was conducted by Paul Lisicki, is his name. I hope I got that right. But first, my personal anecdotals. What's happened to Tim recently? Well, I just put on another concert for the ages. Yes, indeed. For the Oblates of Mary Immaculate, who I've played for several times. And we did a nice big band romantic extravaganza for them. And it was grand. It was a nice big audience and they loved it. And I had a subsequent conversation with a great woman of God who I have much respect and admiration for. And we were talking about how to win souls for Christ. How do we do it? And I said to her, and no doubt on the heels of this beautiful evening of song, I said, you know, the divine attributes are truth, beauty, and goodness. This is the essence of our Lord. So move in any one of those three directions, and preferably all three, kind of multitasking as much as you can between doing what? Well, on the goodness side, think about the corporal works of mercy. Think about all the little things that we can do to possibly help the homeless and go down to that soup kitchen, do the Thanksgiving food drive with other families, that kind of thing. Just those acts of charity alone can forgive sin, venial sin anyway, not mortal. So that's one avenue. And very often, it's perhaps the easiest avenue to build bridges with brothers and sisters, especially with those who are not churched, if you know what I'm saying, those who are not considered maybe of any denomination religiously, but they kind of show an openness to our Lord. They don't not believe in God. They're just maybe not quite sure which one he is. And so these acts of charity point to Christ, no question about it, the Beatitudes. And you can move a person to then embrace the more apologetic arguments of us in the religious ed realm. You know, I said to this lovely woman that we in the field of ministry are often of an educational bent. We like the books and talking about them and propositions and ideas and ideologies and dissecting them upside down and around. Unfortunately, it's kind of not where most people are. And I would argue that the human heart is always a good place to start, and that's why music, the beauty of music, plays such a major, profound role in winning a soul to Christ. Even the ancient Greeks used to say, you know, Aristotle, I believe, music is to soothe the soul. Well, not modern music. Not so much of the nonsense we've had on the car radio over too many decades now. But, you know, there is a saturation point of evil. And I think what goes around comes around, and we're starting to come around to the good stuff again. And I witnessed that just the other night for these Oblates. But think about it, ladies and gentlemen. Try again to strike the common ground with your brother and sister before you dive in to the great debate at the public forum. Of course, these days, they don't even want you to have a public forum. Now, don't get me wrong. I firmly believe in truth on a platter
for breakfast
and its importance, because our Lord said himself about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So any diminishment of truth is not charitable, is not love. Okay? Truth and charity go together. And mercy, let's not forget. It's all part of who our Lord is. So I do not diminish the importance of a quality education that is rooted in objective truth, which is why I'm doing the book review on Who Am I to Judge later on in the show. There is an objective standard, and it's up to us to know what it is, as opposed to creating our own realities, which is no doubt the woke agenda. It's also the communist agenda and the globalist agenda. Yeah, we're just going to create whatever we think is true. I don't think so. So anyway, one final point on the beautiful. I was just the other day in my backyard. I have this absolutely magnificent depiction, a garden statue of the Holy Family, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And it might be the very, very best I've ever seen. And it was time to clean it up. It's been out there a few years now and getting too much mildew on it. And so I went out there and started cleaning our Lord, Mary, and Saint Joseph. It was so beautiful. I was so determined to get every darn piece of mildew and dirt off this statue to make them beautiful. That was the goal. And I will say that my affinity and deep closeness to the three of them intensified as I was doing that. So what is the moral lesson here? Please go and get a nice, beautiful garden statue for whatever backyard you have that you need to care for. These are not things that are like museum pieces tucked away and hidden or only the church owns. No, the domestic church should have these ambassadors of the saints and our Lord and our Lady and Saint Joseph right there before others when your company comes over on next weekend. Okay, let us now turn to Bishop Athanasius Schneider and his observations over so many things that really never got clarified. We're still kind of waiting to hear, but thank God we heard from him in a book called The Springtime That Never Came. And previously, to get us up to date, in our first chapter, actually, which was called When Misfortune Looms, we were going in depth about this relationship between a priest and his bishop, and what does obedience entail? And in a nutshell, what it doesn't entail is disobedience to our Lord. There are things that even the bishop is under, and that is truth and obligation to care for the faithful. So when a priest is faced with the often lousy dilemma of whether he should just get over to that nursing home that has its all the shutters closed and try to administer the sacrament of the sick and just take every possible avenue to make it happen, he's under that obligation to our Lord. And I had mentioned it's similar to that situation in war where a soldier, he's not under obligation to shoot up everything in sight because he got his orders. That brought the people to the Nuremberg trials after World War II was over, right? So there's a conscience. Everyone has one. And sometimes it calls for disobedience to superiors if they're simply not acting in the Lord. That's very important because this possibility of seeing deja vu is all too probable in the days ahead. I pray not, but nothing will be surprising given the political nature of it all. And then also he was talking about the egregious profanation, sacrilege, really, of shutting the mass down. Just never happened historically. And we've had assaults on the church or churches, but not from within, where the actual holy sacrifice of the Mass was just completely shut down. That is unconscionable. And may we pray lessons have been learned and that the church authority is not under the secular. No, the secular may think it's superior, but in actuality, God comes first. And then we talked about what happened when the Mass returned. Somehow, a very important practice seemingly changed. Was there an announcement from the Vatican? Remember, when the policies or personnel change, often the practice changes, even though the teaching hasn't. And that's the case with communion in the hand versus on the tongue. Tradition is on the side of communion on the tongue, ladies and gentlemen. That is still true. And yet, those of us, like myself, every time on a Sunday, I often wonder whether I'm going to be a political spectacle by receiving on the tongue. Well, who made me that way? I'm sorry to say, but once again, the leadership in our church has been going with the flow of diminishing the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, which is no doubt very much possibly at the forefront of the Synod on Synodality's conclusions, so that we can all be under that big tent. The more we diminish that this is just a symbol or a memorial, but not body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself, well, then we can just open up our doors to virtually everybody and anybody. And thus, some of the remarks of our pontiff regarding who's in the communion of saints. It could include murderers and rapists.
Sorry.
No, there is such a thing as those who are in communion with the church and her teachings and our Lord himself, and those who have decided to remain outside his house. And we have to maintain walls. Yes, indeed. God approves of walls.
Even those hedges around your home
that separate the wheat from the chaff. And it's exactly what the end of time is going to be all about. So we better get used to it now so that we're not in for a big surprise. So we have to maintain church discipline in this particular case, and that is encourage the reception of our Lord on the tongue, showing that great reverential attitude that was characteristic of many in the church, certainly in my childhood when we actually had communion rails where we all went to kneel. You'll see this in the Latin Mass often, but very, very rare in the Novus Ordo. So this practice, in my opinion, needs to absolutely return, and it's no doubt the opinion of Bishop Athanasius Schneider that we need to make some structural changes that will revisit the demolition derby that went on in the early 1970s, where anything pre-Vatican II, quote-unquote, was tossed out. What does it mean to be traditional? We keep and preserve that which works, and we remain open to the Holy Spirit of anything new that might be holy. That's what it means to be traditional, not somebody that's arch-conservative and wants the church to become a museum, nor somebody that simply moves with the flow of the zeitgeist of the time and never looks back at anything, all right? Balance, balance, balance. So now the next question posed to Bishop Athanasius, celibacy of priests, particularly in the Latin Western Church. And one particular question I found interesting. Why have the liberal media become so involved in abolishing celibacy? This is the same media that normally talks about freedom of choice, diversity, about everyone's right to choose and shape their lives, which is touted as a great achievement of the liberal world. Why is it that in this case they're so invested in abolishing celibacy? And Bishop Schneider responds, exactly, that is the question. In my opinion, this is just another proof that the modern world is unwilling and unable to come to terms with the existence of truth, holiness, and the supernatural. The world has a certain allergy, sometimes even hatred, toward everything that is sacred or supernatural. The work of the leftist media is the best example of that. Celibacy, on the other hand, is a clear living demonstration of the supernatural. A man who renounces sexual intercourse for life is unbearable to them. For indeed, this cannot be understood in natural terms. We must appeal to the supernatural. In this sense, priestly celibacy is a living sign of the reality of the supernatural. It's proof of the existence of the supernatural. Of course, history has shown that priests have failed time and again to observe celibacy, that they have violated the rule in this regard. That is simply fallen human nature. In our times, we also have a great crisis caused by the sexual abuse of minors. However, it must be remembered that such abuse, which always deserves condemnation, is committed in a statistical sense by a small percentage of priests. Statistically speaking, there are far fewer cases of abuse among priests than among other social or professional groups. I am referring here not only to pedophilia, but also to other offenses against the moral law with regard to chastity. Most priests live out their faith through grace. They renounce sexual activity, making a joyful sacrifice of it. This is only possible by the grace of God. Those bishops and priests who ultimately want to abolish celibacy have gone over to the side of the enemy. They have joined the choir of the enemies of the church and have taken their side. They want to throw away this precious pearl of celibacy handed down to us by tradition, left to us by Jesus and his apostles. For 2,000 years, the Roman Church has stood by it and defended it against all possible attacks. And on this score, Bishop Athanasius applauds Pope Francis for, in his document
Carita Amazonia, in his final assessment of the Amazonian Synod, he upheld priestly celibacy in the West and also the impossibility of women's ordination. Echoing what was considered infallible remarks by St. John Paul II and upheld by Pope Benedict. All very critical remarks to remember as the revolutionaries chomp at the bit at the Synod on synodality. Not here, not anywhere. Holy Mother Church doesn't change. This is WQPH Radio 89.3 FM. We'll get back to our book review, Who Am I to Judge, on the other side. Here's a beautiful song I played for the Oblates, reminding me of an old friend on the West Coast asking me about my girlfriend. Was it real or not? Is she asking you questions? Does she care? The song by Natalie Cole, To Whom It May Concern.
My heart won't ever let you go. You tore my heart apart when you found somebody new. But you found out that your
So we are in chapter 3 of Professor Edward Sree's book, Who Am I to Judge? And all you students back at school, if you're trying to stand your ground for principled morality, you better hear the following little story because it sums up the zeitgeist of our time regarding morality. It is entitled, But I'm Not Hurting Anyone, Professor relays the following. Imagine a businessman married for 15 years, father of two children, successful in his career, known for his volunteering in the community, and well-liked by his friends. One day he travels by plane across the country for work. Sitting next to him on the plane is an attractive woman, and they hit it off, sharing a nice conversation on the flight. At the baggage claim, he discovers they're staying at the same hotel in town, so they ride together in the shuttle. After check-in, they stop to have a couple of drinks together in the hotel lobby. At the end of the evening, she invites him to her room. What should he do? Many people believe that he should say no. But why? Because he's a married man. So, if he goes to her room, he may want to sleep with her. And what's the problem with that? He's married. He shouldn't be sleeping with someone who's not his spouse. Well, that might be what you think. But what if he views things differently? What if for him it's not a big deal to sleep just one time with another woman? But he made a vow. He'd be breaking a promise to his wife. Have you ever broken a promise before? Are you perfect in all your promise keeping? Have you ever said you'd do something but failed to do it? Who are you to judge? But this is marriage. Look, he's been faithful for 15 straight years. What's one simple night compared to thousands of nights of marital fidelity? It's wrong, even if it's only one night. How can you say that? I don't understand why you're so hung up on what this man chooses to do in his private life. That's his business, not yours. Maybe you would never cheat on your spouse, and that's fine for you. But many other people do this all the time. You shouldn't impose your views on him. He's free to do whatever he wants with his life. But it's a sin. Sin? What? Oh, I see. That's a Christian word.
You must be one of those judgmental Christians always looking down on other people. Let me be clear, this businessman is not a Christian, so that should settle things. You as a Christian can go on and believe in the sacredness of marriage, and that's fine for you. But this man is not Christian. Please don't force him to live by your religious standards. But marriage isn't just a religious thing. It's an institution that society depends on. If you don't have strong marriages, you won't have strong families, and you won't have a good society. But that's just it. This man has a fine marriage. He and his wife are happy together. We're just talking one night with another woman. He's not hurting anyone. He's hurting his wife. But she will never know about it. He's hurting the woman. No, she's a consenting adult. She can make her own decisions. Well, he's hurting himself. I don't see how. He's not being true to himself. How do you know that? Okay, you've got the picture, I think. And this is a very common little dialogue, or monologue, I guess, between two people. Ladies and gentlemen, I speak as a Catholic Christian. But I also speak as just a regular guy with a sense of the moral law, or let us call it the natural law. That which St. Paul would refer to as the law written in your heart. Even the pagans have such. She was right on to it. And let us just assume it was a she that was faith-filled. The person arguing against this adultery is saying that from a natural law perspective, this is a violation of trust. And you can't have relationships without trust. And the idea that if he goes forward with this and has a big affair, that somehow it's going to be kept utterly a secret for all time. From a spiritual perspective, and it's the only perspective ultimately that matters. Number one, God sees all. So he knows exactly what you're doing in the privacy of your home. I used to almost jump out of my seat over a particular cable news show that was extremely popular for many years, and it was conducted by a Catholic, no doubt.
A cafeteria Catholic.
And he used to so often say, well, look, I don't want to hear what you do behind closed doors. Not my business. This guy's a Catholic that was saying that. He did more damage to Catholicism, in my opinion, than maybe anybody over those many years. I won't say who it is, and I think you probably can take three guesses as to who this fellow might be. But in any event, the fact is he's dead wrong. I'm thinking of a wonderful Catholic lay evangelist, a woman named Mary Beth Bonacci. And she wrote a spectacular book called Real Love. This book could be the catechism of sexuality as an addendum to the actual catechism, because she goes into utter detail about scenarios like this one. And I'm sure Mary Beth would bring up the concept,
the actual spiritual reality
of the super glue of the heart, that is, the binding of two people through biological sex. And that even though your intentions might be that of consenting adults, it doesn't mean that you haven't done something terribly wrong to the soul of the other person. And this is why, as Father William Casey from our recent book review, You Shall Stand Firm, he noted that adultery is the number one killer of marriages. And you could argue a close second to that is the pornography and the damage spiritually done in the privacy of somebody's basement on the part of a husband, for instance, who's addicted to these images, even though they're not real, but they do that much damage that all of a sudden he's not able to satisfy and fulfill the conjugal rights of his own marriage. Maybe he's now bored, okay?
There is a psychological, spiritual impact of doing wrong.
What you do in the privacy of your cell, of your home, of your cubbyhole, matters. It matters. Because if you go against the moral law,
which is God's moral blueprint that he put into action,
it has an impact on your soul. And memories last. This is why in our Catholic tradition, we have a place called purgatory where we only can pray that we all at least get to, so that we can undo the damage that was done by any number of sins that were simply not repaired, not fully reconciled to the satisfaction of our Lord for the utter purity of one's soul in order to enter heaven, because nobody is going to be in heaven with the stain of sin. So there has to be a purifying before heaven. And that's, again, thank the Lord for purgatory. But the key issue here is that Mary Beth Bonacci would talk very much about that super glue of the heart, the binding of souls. And this is why, no matter what your intention is, when you break up and make your merry way away from the person, that doesn't mean you just left them. There's a piece of you still with her and him with you, okay? And now you got a third party, namely a spouse, that has to deal with that psychological stuff, okay? This is a killer. And it's not a matter of what your intention or what your particular values might espouse publicly. The very nature of the act of infidelity is damaging to you as a person of virtue or vice. Are you becoming a better version of yourself or a worse version of yourself by doing this? And if it is immoral, then indeed you have lost your virtue. You are becoming a bad apple
for society as well. There is a community dimension to your private acts,
and that has ramifications for the society at large. So this is one of the biggest dupings of the evil one
over this contemporary culture
that we have on our hands. The younger generation just writes everything off as no worries. No worries. Well, I got there's some big worries on the horizon. If we don't get rid of that mindset, no worries.
No worries about anything goes is a very big worry. This is WQPH Radio 89.3 FM. God bless your week.
Let your light shine. That is what it's all about here at WQPH Radio 89.3 FM. But we need to hear your story. You want your voice to be his voice. That is making the faith known to others. Please, my number is 877-625-3727. Tim Kilcoin, talkcatholic.com. St. Mother Teresa told us, your ministry is your work right where you are. Grab on to this microphone. God bless.